Amen. Thank you. Excuse me. That song, if you want to look at it later, I think you need to go over it again sometime. 315 in your hymnal, word for word, kind of is what we're going to be talking about today. It's a prayer for toward us to do exactly what we're going to be talking about as I get it out this morning. Obviously, it's about service. If you've been listening to the songs and following along, you certainly have seen that. And I got to get this started in order so you know exactly what we're doing. The verse that we're going to be looking at, or the verses that we're going to be looking at really all morning, come from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, actually. And it's all living a life of service. I'd like us to stand and read this together, if you would, in honor of the Lord. For 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. We're really going to look at it kind of phrase by phrase this morning. Very simple message, explaining it as we go along. But let's read it together first. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Remain standing, if you would, for a prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, today we ask for wisdom to recognize your unique grace gifts in ourselves and in others. Empower us, O Lord, to speak with your words and to serve with the strength you provide so that in everything we do, you alone receive praise and glory. Guard our hearts from pride and selfishness. Instead, fill us with a deep compassion for those around us that our actions may reflect your love and bring hope to the weary. May our lives be a living testimony to your grace, and may our service, whether seen or unseen, be pleasing in your sight. Strengthen us to be faithful stewards, using our time, talents, and resources for the building up of your kingdom. All glory and dominion are yours through Jesus Christ our Lord, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Having a hard time separating my pages here. I love this scripture. I hope you do too. I hope you listen to it and actually try to bring it into your heart. But to me, it summarizes what living a life of service is all about. And this morning, I hope we'll carefully consider Peter's advice in these two verses and accept the challenge that he has for each of us. Peter's message starts with a simple phrase: each of you should use whatever gift you have received. I read this in several other Bible translations, and the implication in all of them is that there are no exceptions. Every single believer has received at least one unique gift from God. These gifts are more than learned talents or skills. They're spiritual aptitudes, graciously given by our Heavenly Father and intended to build up the body of Christ and make a difference in the world. This means you and I are not an accident or an afterthought in God's plan. No matter your age, where you're from, or what your position is in life, if you're a Christian, you've been entrusted. That's an important word. You've been entrusted with a gift or gifts, something special that's necessary to fill God's purposes in this world. It may be a gift of compassion, one of teaching. We've sung about all of these this morning. Encouragement, generosity, hospitality, leadership, or any number of spiritual gifts. The important thing is not the number or the visibility of the gift, but its source and its purpose. It's given by God, and it's given for His glory. Well, Peter continues with the phrase, to serve others. The point here is that these gifts were entrusted again with, were never meant for selfish ambition or personal gain. they're intended for the benefit of others. Imagine, if you will, a kingdom work that could be accomplished by a congregation where every member recognized their unique calling to serve others. I believe Ridge Chapel could be that church, that congregation, don't you? I hope you do. Because service is the heartbeat of the Christian's calling. In Mark 10:45, the Bible says that Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve. And in John 13, when washing his disciples' feet, Jesus said he was setting an example for them. To follow his example is to take up the towel and basin, to kneel at the feet of others and pour ourselves out for the sake of the kingdom. This is not usually easy, nor is it always glamorous. But it is the way of Christ. And in Matthew 23:11, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your," say it together, "servant." Exactly. Then Peter urges us to be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. A steward is not an owner, but he's the one entrusted, there it is again, to manage the possessions of another. Our gifts are not our own. They are on loan from the unlimited treasury of God's grace. And we're accountable for how to use them, how we use them. In this phrase, Peter refers to God's grace and in its various forms. I thought that was kind of interesting. It means, of course, that God's grace gifts are not identical. We have different ones. And they're not even predictable. In fact, they're diverse, sometimes colorful, maybe even unexpected in some of us. In his church, each one of us has a different gift, but using them together forms a complete picture. Have you ever seen that picture of Christ with his arms out, all made up of individual people pictures? That's kind of what the picture is supposed to be showing. We are Jesus' hands and feet here on earth. We sang about that too a minute ago. Some are called to preach or teach, others to pray, some are called to sing, others just to serve in quiet faithfulness behind the scenes. All are precious. And all are necessary for the good health and growth of Christ's body. Being a faithful steward means exercising one's gift with humility and diligence. Like the first two of those in Jesus' parable of the talents, they invested what they had been entrusted with and doubled it for the good of others and for the glory of God, rather than hiding it out like the last one, out of fear or laziness. Well, Peter then identifies two broad types of gifts and serving. The first one, if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very word of God. Speaking, we'll call it speaking. To those who speak, preachers, teachers, encouragers, he says they should do so with reverence, remembering that their words are not their own, but should always reflect the truth and wisdom of God. Let every sermon, every lesson, every counsel, every proclamation be shaped by Scripture, bathed in prayer, and offered in love. He goes on to say, if anyone serves, the servant, whether in acts of mercy, administration, hospitality, or support, they should do so with the strength that God provides. We're not left to our own limited resources, thankfully. God promises strength for the task, and his grace is sufficient for the need, every need. When we feel weak, overwhelmed, or inadequate, we can lean into the infinite supply of the Holy Spirit. Peter then goes on to answer the question of why we serve. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose of our service to others is not self-promotion, recognition, or even the good of the community, the body of believers here. It's for the glory of God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our grace gifts are means through which God makes himself known to the world, visible to the world. When we serve with joy, faithfulness, and humility, people see Christ shining in us. And that's what he wants us to show to others. He goes on, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. These words remind us that in all things begin and end with God. Our gifts, our service, our lives are all there for His glory. According to the first verse of chapter 1, Apostle Peter wrote these words to God's elect. That is, the Christians who were scattered throughout Asia Minor. They were born-again believers who chose to live a life as holy people with a hope of heaven, even as they faced persecution. His challenge for them to live a life of service is for all who are Christians here today as well. It's never too late, never too early, to begin living a life of service. Let me offer a few practical suggestions to help you put this into practice. First, prayerfully ask God to help you discern the gift or the gifts that God has entrusted you with. We've been encouraged to do this a lot of times in the past, but seek the insight of mature believers who can help you discern where your passions and abilities align with the needs of the church and the world. Seek those out. Try to determine where God wants to use me the most, and then go for it. Well, that's later. Make it your aim to develop your gifts. Sometimes you need to do some work on those gifts in order to make them do what God would have us to do with them. Study, prepare, practice. Whether your gift is preaching, serving, encouraging, or creating, pursue excellence as a way of honoring God. Remember, we're working, we're serving Him, not one another. So make sure that excellence is a part of it. Make it your aim to develop those gifts. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity or ideal conditions to deploy your gifts. Let them out. Begin serving now, maybe in small ways, maybe in larger ways, remembering that faithfulness in little things leads to greater impact over time. God has a plan. You start, you step out, and He'll help you take the next step, won't He? Whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's doing anything that He would have you to do. Of course, you'll need to depend on God's strength when you feel weary, inadequate, or unqualified. All of us feel that at some time. Remember that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Recognize that. Paul did. He realized that his weakness is what God was using to make him strong. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and the goal of your faith. Always direct all glory to God. Let every act of service, every word spoken, every gift exercised point back to the one who has called and equipped you. Direct praise upward. Let your light shine before others, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, we know that many people perform acts of service, like donating blood, serving on nonprofit boards, or volunteering during disasters. You see them come out all over it, maybe a week or two, and then it kind of slows down. But there's always people out doing acts of service. And these contributions are very valuable. But a true life of service is a full-time mindset rather than just occasional actions. Did you hear that? A full-time mindset. It starts with your heart and how you think about things. And there are those, we know, whose lives have been characterized by serving others. When I first read the scripture passage for this morning, I realized how well it applied to the Newlands. Melvin and Ethel have been serving here at Ridge Chapel for 16 years, since August 9th of 2009. I don't think that's a record. I think he's served long ministries in many places all around the country. And they just celebrated their 69th year of serving God together this month on the 14th, their anniversary. 69 years of serving God together. I see Melvin as an example of one who speaks the very words of God. You can say amen anytime, folks, if you agree, and I think most of you do. So I see Melvin as the one who speaks the very words of God, and I see Ethel as an example of one who serves with the strength God provides. You can say amen to that one, too. When I saw that verse, their picture of them just kind of popped in my head, because that's the example that we have in front of us. I can't think of anyone I know today who better illustrates Peter's description of a life of service than they do. So because of that, I decided that I would meet with them this last week to get some advice on living a life of service, hoping to learn from their experience and to be able to share a few insights with you today. So, Melvin and Ethel, this is your life. You have to be over 60 to get that one, I know. But there used to be a program called This Is Your Life. Now, in reality, this is not going to be their whole life. It's just going to be a few snippets of it that I gleaned while I was talking with them. Melvin grew up in a Christian family, like many of us did, but not all of us. He gave his life to Christ and was baptized at 6 years old, along with a close friend who happened to be the minister's son. He recalls that they both knew what they were doing and why they were doing it. That's pretty good at 6 years old, I'd say. But he was hanging around with the right people in order to be able to do that. His decision to become a preacher was made later at church camp. Ethel was 10 when she came to Christ. She had been invited to vacation Bible school by a neighbor lady the very same day that her family moved to town. The lady came across the street, invited her to VBS. Pretty cool. She admitted that it took her longer to understand the decision she had made, but she is forever thankful for that invitation to VBS and the invitation to Christ. Her servant mindset, I think, is driven by her gift of seeing a need and her desire to meet it with the Lord's help. I want that kind of vision. Hope you do too. So from that, I learned that living a life of service begins with spending time with the right kind of others and aligning yourself with those who love the Lord and are serving Him. The question we need to ask ourselves is, who am I spending time with? Are they folks that are lifting me up and honoring and praising the Lord? Or are they ones that are dragging me down? Because if they're dragging you down, you can't be God's servant here on earth, can you? Well, Melvin and Ethel first met at Dallas Christian College. Ethel says that it was really Melvin's car that drew her to him. A baby blue 1938 coupe. Melvin popped that right off as soon as she said that. Bible college was a lot less expensive then than it is now, but it still required a substantial financial commitment. So Melvin held several jobs early in life, including a stint at a washateria. By the way, that's a laundromat for those of you from up north. I understand down south that's what they call them. He earned 40 cents an hour. His next job, he said, doubled that amount. The lowest I can remember is $1.25 an hour, so... During his college years, he also worked at a well-known clothing store, rising to the level of a managerial role, which he turned down, in part, because of his determination to preach. He remembers that his first sermon, which took an hour during several practice sessions, was given in 12 minutes. I kind of thought that's what's going to happen to mine this morning. But afterwards, a lady in the congregation pulled him aside and offered to pay for a speech class, which he gladly accepted. His love and respect for DCC led him to later accept the position as president, following in his father's footsteps, who was the founder and the first president of the college. Ethel has always identified and filled needs in the churches where Melvin preached. I want to repeat that. She's always identified and filled needs in the churches where Melvin has preached. Being able to see the need and then just be determined to do something about it is a real good trait. Besides organizing and printing the directory, we all know that she does that in the weekly bulletins for many, many years. She has also served as director of Children's Church, which I did not know, and as a Bible Bowl coach, which I also did not know, having been one before, Barb and I, Bible Bowl coaches. We understand how much effort, time that takes. So from that, I learned that living a life of service takes preparation and that it often requires sacrifice. I also learned that it's important to recognize when you need to accept the advice and help of others. I need that one. I'm going to repeat that one to myself. I also learned that it's important to recognize when you need to accept the advice and the help of others. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I willing to sacrifice to prepare myself for service? When I asked about their greatest joy in serving others, their answers came quickly. Melvin spoke about the changed lives he has witnessed, and Ethel talked about the results of her efforts in leading their Bible Bowl team to a third-place finish at the North American Christian Convention. Three girls on the team actually received scholarships and attended Johnson Bible College, and the one boy became a preacher. I'd say that's a pretty successful story. The response to their biggest disappointment did not come as quickly. After a long pause, both indicated that handling disappointments with prayer and confronting problems with the truth in love helped lessen the effect of these difficulties. Good advice. Handling them with prayer and confronting them with the truth in love. From that, I learned that living a life of service comes with both joys and sorrows. And your ability to keep on keeping on depends on your attitude and how you handle each one, joys and sorrows. And the question we need to ask is, how do I react to joys and sorrows in my life? Can I do better? Can I have a better attitude toward it? Can I realize that God may be using it to accomplish something in my life and go from there? Well, these are just a few of the lessons that I learned about living a life of service from Melvin and Ethel. But there were actually two more characters in the stories they shared that caught my attention. These may be you. Remember the lady who invited Ethel to Vacation Bible School? How about the lady who took Melvin aside and offered to pay for some of his schooling? What if those events never would have happened? What a difference might it have made in their lives? Simple acts of service can make a big difference in the lives of others. And besides that, think maybe how many more people those two people did similar things to and for. Acts of service multiply just like those talents that we talked about earlier. And the question that I have to ask myself is, what am I doing now to change lives for Christ? I don't know about you, but the 2 weeks that we had visiting speakers here a while back really challenged me, and I think challenged the elders as well, to think about what we're doing for the youngsters in our midst. Think of what we're doing for college kids. Think of what we're doing for people that have committed themselves to do Christian service. As a result, and I think it's okay for me to announce this, as a result, the elders have decided to start a scholarship fund specifically for those folks who are preparing for ministry. And we'll be talking more about that later on. But I think that's one of the things that we can do. Get involved in those kinds of things to actually help out students that are trying to live a life of service. Well, at one point, I asked Melvin, At one point, I asked Melvin what advice he would have to young people interested in lives of service. Came pretty quickly, three words, just don't quit. That's pretty good for all of us, isn't it? Just don't quit. Just keep on keeping on. Because the secret to a life of service is to keep on keeping on, using whatever you've been entrusted with one day at a time, remembering that in the end, you won't hear, well done, good and faithful preacher, or teacher, or farmer, or rancher, or mother, or father, or doctor, or lawyer, or anything else. You'll want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it with the eye and the mind and the intention of service to God. Well, I happened to hear a man being interviewed on TV one Sunday morning. This was several years ago. He was asked to summarize what it means to live a life of service. He said this: live in such a way that when you die, your wife can say you were a good husband. Your kids can say you were a great dad. And your friends and neighbors can say, you didn't waste space. You didn't waste space. Well, Melvin and Ethel, we can testify, all of us. You guys didn't waste space. In fact, as a part of what I was doing last week, I asked folks to write a card of appreciation or just a thank you or just encouragement to you folks. And I got a whole sack full. And if there's others here that didn't get the message, it's because the phone company decided to quit. Well, actually, the cell phone company decided to quit accepting texts from computers. And that's the way our Notify All works. So I had to make several phone calls. Hopefully some of you got the message. If you didn't, it's not too late. You can write a note of encouragement to the Newlands anytime you want, and I hope you will. I think I have another one. One of the things that I discovered when I was doing this sermon was a quote by Gandhi. He says, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. And that's not bad, but it's not as good as what Jesus said. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus is the best example that we have of living a life of service. And that's why I chose, Oh, to be like thee, for our invitation hymn. And I think that's coming up next. Let's stand together. If you want to serve, now's the time to make that decision. You can feel free to come forward.